18 through 20 and 2 Chronicles 29 through 32. That's a whole lot of territory to cover, isn't it? Well, we'll get her done if you'll hang on. We want to talk about victory. You can have the victory. You know, many people want to be successful in what they do. In fact, I don't know anybody who sets out to be a failure, do you? Everybody wants to have the victory. Yeah, there's one or two that'll raise their hands. That's what they want to do, is to be a failure. But no, you don't. Nobody wants to be a failure. You know, athletes will train for years to be successful out there on the field or in the arena. And lawyers will go to school for years and they'll study cases for months at a time just to be able to win that case. No one sits out to lose. And most of us want to win. And the truth is, many lose. Many lose. And for every team that's holding that victor's trophy, there is a team that loses. For every win in the courtroom, there is a loss in that courtroom also. And even though life is far from being a game or far from being in the courtroom, so to speak, there are many winners and there are many losers in life. And most people want to win at life and they want to be successful. But the truth is, for many, the winner's circle is seldom ever entered into. Tonight we look at a man who was, I think, in the winner's circle. The scripture says of Hezekiah, the Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. And you know, he was a man that God looked after, a man that was after God's own heart, kind of, so to speak. He was a man who wanted to serve God. Now, how would you like to have that said about you? That you were a man or a woman that prospered wherever you went, and it was because you served the Lord. It was because you put the Lord first in your life. It was because you made sure you were doing God's will with your life. This is possible for Hezekiah simply because he was a godly man. But Hezekiah was not raised by a godly father, as we talked about last week. Hezekiah's home most likely was what we would call today a dysfunctional home. In fact, Hezekiah was not even, you know, supported by his father. His father was supposed to be the king and the spiritual leader of God's people, but he was far from being either one, really. And as you recall, Ahaz made idols of Baals and worshiped the gods, other gods, and he offered sacrifices and burned incense in the high places, and he took all the furnishings out of the temple and destroyed some of those, and he even shut the doors of the temple and barred them and kept people out from worshiping God at all. He set up altars to other gods on every street corner in every town in Judah so that the people could worship these bad gods, these false gods, instead of worshiping the God of Israel. And it must have been a terrible, terrible thing for Hezekiah to walk the streets of Jerusalem and to smell the incense and see the people worshiping these false gods and know that his father was the ringleader. It was only by God's grace and the providence of God that Hezekiah survived. Hezekiah's childhood, though, was not completely dark. It was not completely out of sorts with God, so to speak, but because in the midst of all of this wickedness, there was a man of God, a man by the name of Isaiah. And evidently, he was a friend to Hezekiah. And evidently, he spoke powerful words that made their way into Hezekiah's heart. And Isaiah may have been a father figure, kind of speak, so to speak, to Hezekiah. And he may have been a person that would do anything Hezekiah needed to have done. And with the power of God and the help of Isaiah, Hezekiah became determined that when he got the opportunity, he would set things right in Judah. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became the king of Judah. And the first thing he did was to open the doors of the temple and to repair them and to have the temple all cleaned out of all the garbage and the filth that his father had bought into the temple. He bought in the priests and the Levites and he had them sent in to the temple to clean it out and to make it usable once again and to sanctify it. These men worked for 16 straight days, cleaning the temple and repairing the damage and carrying out all the unclean things and bringing in those things which Ahaz had destroyed or broken down or just thrown out. And once everything was cleaned out, he brought the people in to offer sacrifices. And he began to make the sin sacrifices and the burnt offerings unto the Lord. And they had a worship service just the way God had prescribed through his prophets. And it was an incredible day in the Lord for the people of Israel or Judah. And once he had that taken care of and he felt like things were on the right track, with God, Hezekiah began to make some political moves. He rebelled against the king of Syria, and he stopped paying that king any tribute whatsoever. Hezekiah sent out troops, and he took many of the cities that Assyria had taken on Judah's borders. And in his fourth year as the king, the Assyrians lay siege to Samaria. And after 3 years, Israel fell. And they were all deported throughout the Assyrian Empire. And if you go over to 2 Kings chapter 17, starting with verse 18, we read these words about Israel. 2 Kings 17, verse 18, "Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone." And then drop down to verse 22 of that 17th chapter. "For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. As he had said by all his servants, the prophets, so Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day." Israel refused to listen to God. The kings of Israel refused to turn back to God. And because they would not listen, God pled with them. God tried to work with them. God tried to bring them back. He sent the prophets in, but they would not listen. And finally God said, "I've had enough." And Israel was gone. And this happened because they would not obey the Lord their God. We'll move over just a chapter, 2 Kings chapter 18. In verses 11 and 12, we read there, "Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria. And he put them in Halah and by the harbor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them." But to the south, Judah was still doing pretty good at this time. And you see, that's where we come in with Hezekiah having come to the throne. and Hezekiah bringing God back to prominence in Judah. Hezekiah came in and said, we're going to change things around here. Because the kings of Judah had also gone the way of the kings of Israel. And they had been serving the Baals. They had been serving the false gods. They had turned their back on the God that had bought them out of Egypt. The God that had taught them and shared with them and gave them and caused them to prosper. That God had given them every need that they had. Hezekiah came to the throne and he began to change things. But Hezekiah came into a personal crisis. When Hezekiah was 52 years old, after he had been king for 27 years, he became very sick. Look there at... I'm not sure where you're supposed to look at. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Boy, you talk about harsh words. These words must have ripped through his heart like a jagged knife. How would you feel as the prophet of God came to you and said, put your house in order because you're going to die? You know, that would scare most of us to death, wouldn't it? Well, it scared Hezekiah too. Hezekiah, even though he was a God-fearing person, had become sick. And look at verse 2. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Hezekiah immediately turned away from everyone who was in the room, all of his attendants, anybody that was there. He just turned away from them. They meant nothing to him at this point. There was nothing there that was of any interest to him. He had some business to take care of his own. He turned to the wall and he began to pray. And along with his prayer, he wept bitterly. Now, Hezekiah had been a godly man his entire life. But it wasn't his deeds, it wasn't what he had done in the past that got God's attention right now. It was his faith, his prayers, and his tears that reached out to God. And the Lord heard Hezekiah's prayer. And before Isaiah made it to the middle of the second court, there were three courts that went around the castle there, or wherever they lived, and it surrounded the royal palace. And before he got into the middle one, the Lord was tapping him on the shoulder and saying, go back. I've got another message for you to give Hezekiah. Look at verse 5. Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Syria. And I will defeat this city for my own sake, defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day? Now, somebody might read that and think, well, boy, Hezekiah didn't have much faith, did he? He sort of doubted that God would really do what Isaiah had said. Well, under the old covenant, God frequently offered miraculous signs to substantiate the promises that he had made to his people. And here Hezekiah was in dire straits. And God wanted to just reaffirm to him that he had heard his prayer, that he was going to take care of him. And he was here. Hezekiah was desperate, in a desperate situation. So it was just a natural thing for him to ask his friend, his mentor, what's God going to do? How's God going to show this to me? How's God going to do it? I want a sign from God. Now, we're under the new covenant today. We're not under the old covenant. And because we're under the new covenant, we have the ultimate sign that God is going to keep his promises, that God will do just exactly what he says he will do because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. And we don't need to be asking God for a sign. We don't need to be asking God to show me how this is going to be, God. Because we know God keeps his promises. Well, God gave Hezekiah a sign. Look at verse 9. Then Isaiah said, "This is a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees?" And Hezekiah answered, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. So here they were in this situation, and he was in dire straits, and he said, I've got to know. And Isaiah said, okay. And God made the shadow on the sundial go back 10 degrees. I don't know how God did that. God is God. And God can do things that we would never, ever think about doing. We would think were totally impossible. God can do it. With God, all things are possible. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is in control. Our God has everything right in the palm of his hand, so to speak. Our God is taking care. And if we want a victory in our life, then we've got to get on board with God, if you please. Well, here Hezekiah made a prayer. And prayer is an awesome privilege that every one of us has been given. It is powerful and effective, is what James says. Well, Hezekiah's prayer, we read part of it in our scripture text tonight, but it is totally written out for us, or at least more of it is given to us, over in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, the 38th chapter. And there, verses 9 through 20, we read the prayer as Isaiah records it for us. Isaiah 38, starting with verse 9. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah. When he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness, I said, "In the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom from day until night. You make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones from day until night. You make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes failed from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. undertake for me? What shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me alive. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I have great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. From Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Here, Hezekiah's prayer is written about after he had gotten well, and after he looked back on things, and after he had gone through a little bit of life, so to speak, and he came back and he reflects on all of this. And it seemed like this in verse 11, that he would be cut off from the land of the living. In verse 12, his life was going to be brief. In verse 13, his death is like an attack of a lion that is crushing his bones. In verse 14, he continued to depend upon God. In verse 16, God restored him. In verse 17, God delivered him. In verses 18 and 19, God forgave him. And in verse 20, God was ready to save. In all of this, Hezekiah seems to be saying to us that if you want to serve God, if you want an opportunity to really live, if you want the victory, then you've got to get on board. You've got to do what God requires of you. You've got to do what God asks you to do. If you want the victory in your life, only God can make it a true victory. But one day, there will be no more opportunities to praise Him. One day, God's going to call His children home. There'll be no more time for us to gather and worship. There'll be no more time for us to gather around the Lord's table. There'll be no more time for us to serve Him. What are we doing right now with what He has given us? Well, things went well for Hezekiah, and God delivered him and brought him forth. But Hezekiah had a character flaw, just like every one of us. Just like David had, who was a man after God's own heart. Hezekiah had a character flaw. Hezekiah had some great victories for the Lord. He brought about some great changes to Israel. And he had a lot of prayers answered in very powerful ways. But as you know, and from your own experience, danger comes with success. And though Hezekiah was a godly man, he was a man who had a pride problem. Solomon, one of Hezekiah's ancestors, wrote that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Well, though Hezekiah had walked humbly before God all the days of his life, it had been very difficult for him. And God knew that there was a problem that needed to be exposed and dealt with. So according to 2 Chronicles verse 32 and verse 30, or chapter 32, verse 31, God allowed Hezekiah to be tested. Allowed him to be tested. The Babylonian king sent gifts to Hezekiah to congratulate him for overcoming his sickness. And Hezekiah just sort of became puffed up, more puffed up about the idea that this Babylonian king was sending him gifts. After all, you know, he was a great king, and he was a man who recognized, he conquered a lot of nations around, and here he was recognizing him. So he became even more puffed up. And so what did he do? But he took all of those messengers from the king of Babylon, and he showed them his weaponry. He showed them his treasury. He showed him everything he had in his kingdom. He did not leave one thing out. What happened? Because he did this, God became angry. And he told Hezekiah that one day Babylon would conquer Judah. Look at Kings 20, 2 Kings 20 and verse 12. At that time, Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. For he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his domain that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came to me from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "Well, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The words of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he said, "Will there not be peace and truth at least in my days?" Hezekiah realized too late that he had lost this victory. But there are some things that we can learn from Hezekiah. Things that we can put into our own life that will bring about the victory. First, we learned last week from Hezekiah that you can overcome your past. Your past does not dictate what your future will be. And certainly it didn't dictate what Hezekiah's would be, since he had come from a very dysfunctional home and a father who was an evil man, a father who did not do anything to really show anything good to him. You see, with God in your life, things can be changed and be made better. Well, secondly, a godly friend, we learn this too from Hezekiah, that a godly friend can make a huge difference in your life. A godly friend can make a huge difference. Hezekiah had a very ungodly father, as we've seen, but he had a very spiritual, godly man for a friend. Isaiah was Hezekiah's mentor, and he made all the difference in his life, and all that Hezekiah needed to do was to talk with Isaiah, and Isaiah would direct his path. Isaiah would show him what he needed to know. Isaiah would lead him along. Isaiah became his spiritual father. You know, we still need Isaiahs of our day, don't we? We need people who are willing to step out and lead and direct and bring along people to take young people under their wing and teach them and guide them and show them how that they might become all that God wants them to be so that they might have the victory in their life. We need Isaiahs today. But thirdly, we learn that there was a price to be paid when you rebel against God. There is a price to be paid when you rebel against God. Israel in the north rebelled, and what happened? They are no more. And Judah in the south would eventually pay that same price because they will not listen to God. The only way out is to pay attention to Jesus Christ. If you want things to change in your life and you want God to look upon you with favor, you have to have Jesus Christ as the number one person in your life. And when we give it all to Jesus Christ, you know, that's a pretty good deal that we just let Him have it all. But then we owe it all to Him, don't we? We owe everything we have, everything we are, everything we will become to Jesus Christ. But then number four, we need to set our house in order. Christ could come at any time. We are not promised any day. We are not promised that we'll know an hour ahead of time, a day ahead of time, or a few seconds ahead of time. Christ could return. And we, since we don't know, you know, He's like the thief in the night, and He can come at any moment, and we can die at any moment. And thus we need to set our lives in order, our house in order, that we might be ready to meet Jesus Christ without fear, without anxiety, without calling for the rocks and the hills to fall upon us. And so the question tonight is your house in order? If your house is not in order, it's not too late yet. If you want the victory in your life, you've got to set your house in order, even as Hezekiah did. You've got to make things right. And when God taps you on the shoulder and He says what you're doing is wrong, you've got to be as Hezekiah and say, "Yes, Lord, I know I'm wrong. And I need to change my ways. And I will." What do you need to do tonight to set your house in order that you might have the victory? You see, that decision is yours. It's between you and God. I can't do anything about it. The elders can't do anything about it. But you can. So as we sing this hymn of decision tonight, is there something in your life you need to work on that you need to deal with? Make that decision and do it immediately as we stand and as we sing.